always nice to look at those chapters a couple in advance, because there's simply no way that I can teach you as I should unless you get personally involved with the content. For those of you that weren't with us last week, it was our first time in the book of Acts, and it was just in an introductory type way. A couple of things just in review, because I know some of you are just back, but I'm not going to do the whole thing again, obviously. But we saw that the book of Acts was the perfect connection between each of the Gospels and the epistles. If you take the book of Acts out of there, you don't have a good flow from the Gospels to the following books. We saw that the end of each Gospel is addressed in the first chapter of Acts, even though they end differently. So it's a very logical argument to move from one to the other. It's an authority for the foundation of the church. If you want to know how the early church was formed, what it looked like, how it functioned, it's our most complete document. It's the first example of true missionary outreach in the Bible, especially when it comes to moving outside of the nation of Israel into the Gentiles. It also rocks our world a little bit with the idea of the Holy Spirit and what that means, which is still not clear, depending on, you know, what your background is. And it gives us a conclusion of Jesus' life on earth, which is quite an interesting situation there as well. Remember, we said the name is not inspired. So the name Acts, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, whatever your Bible says, did not come with the book. It's added later. So, and the one I said that I liked, and I read several different titles last week, but the one I liked was The Lord Jesus Christ at Work by the Holy Spirit Through the Apostles. And the reason I liked that, as opposed to just the Acts of the Apostles, is the Acts of the Apostles makes it seem like the emphasis is on the human effort, what they're doing. But this other one is the work of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. It's the righteousness of God, or His saving acts, that are standing out there. But because I'm not going to use that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, 13 word introduction, I'm just going to say the book of Acts. But try to remember, it's not the Acts of man. We also addressed the two words, disciple and apostle, if you weren't with us. The term disciple is so dominant in the Gospels, but in the book of Acts, it yields to its share of the term apostles, which is a different sort of meaning. If you remember, we said a disciple is a pupil or a learner, an adherent who applies the instructions given to him. So being a disciple means taking in a lot of content and learning what your teacher is telling you. The term apostle changes that emphasis a little bit more to a messenger or an ambassador. And if you remember, we went into great detail about the term apostle and its root, which is from way before Christianity at the time of the Greeks, when they would send people out to colonize an area. So the apostle, being an apostle, has a little different stress effort than a disciple. Remember, the apostle has no innate power in and of himself. The only power he has is that which is entrusted to him by the authority that sent him. He doesn't have power in himself. He's simply the representative. Authority is not passed from him to others. Each apostle was empowered by the authority in them. That's why I mentioned that apostolic succession, or the idea that apostolic power was passed down from apostle to apostle, is not biblical. Authority is given by God to people to do the work, not by men to do the work. I or the elders here could never establish you as an apostle. That would be between you and the Lord, as you saw His leading in your life. Remember, the power always remains with the sender. When we talked in the Gospels, I often said, and I hope you caught it at least once or twice, that Jesus didn't just teach. He taught and then they did things. And he taught and they did things. It was a very balanced educational program that he had. And it's interesting, if you remember the numbers I gave you last week, the numbers were really strong in the Gospels on being a disciple, learning, and very minimal on being an apostle, doing. But now if you count those words up in the book of Acts, you'll see that the word disciple appears around 25 times. And you'll see that the word apostle also appears around 25 times. So there's a very strong balance in the book of Acts between knowledge and learning, and then reaching out and doing with the knowledge that you have. That balance exists very strongly. So a strong effort to be a Christ follower in terms of learning, and then a Christ sharer in terms of your teaching. Jesus' balance is very, very strong in that area. He eventually calls us to share as well. I think that sometimes in our country, at least recently, we have a really strong effort on taking in, you know, taking in and taking in and taking in. And that's good. I personally very much appreciate the good radio shows that I hear and the good books that I read and that sort of thing. But, you know, I think there comes a time when you need to do more than just take in. This is weird because you guys are so wide right here. I have to turn my neck further, and I'm old, you know, so I'll just be going like this. So, sorry, I got a little sidetracked there. I'll just be talking to these two groups right here today. So, I think we know that. I think we know that for many of us, it just kind of sneaks out all over the place. You know, I wish Ed was here today, because wherever Ed goes, it kind of sneaks out of him, you know. At the store or wherever he goes. And I think that's what God wants us to do. We all know the verse, go you unto all the world and preach the gospel, right? And then one of the new translations that's fairly common in that now is not go, but as you are going. In other words, as you go through life, as you run your business, as you do your sports, as you do your recreation, it should be just coming out of you and what you do, that there should be a noticeable difference. That balance is important. I think the American church, the balance is a little bit gone. I think that we're afraid to do sometimes, and we're only kind of open to sharing our faith in a group like this rather than out there where we are. Many of you know I help at the high school. And it's interesting because they all know I'm one of those people, you know, one of those people of faith, whatever that means, you know. But it's funny, I find those people in that school, many of them want someone to talk to about spiritual things. They just can't find someone. Or they can't find someone that'll listen rather than just telling they're bad people right off. And since I'm a bad person right off, I can relate to them quite easily. So I don't really have the problem that some of you might have. I was kidding there. Okay, yeah, sorry. So we're not called just to learn and not share. And conversely, we're not called just to share and not learn. That learning is a lifelong process. That being conformed to the image of Christ is involved in all of our being. God gives us great freedom to pursue this balance, but I don't think either one of them can be ignored. As soon as we ignore one or the other, I think that's how many of the Christian cults have started. If you've researched some of them, they get off on just one thing, and it's their one focal point. And I don't mean to be cruel, and I'm not going to define what a cult is or what just, I mean, I don't believe everything 100% correct, so I'm sure someone could say I was a cult of what I believe, but you know, whenever you're caught up on one thing, and I'm going to be really mean here and I apologize, but when you're emphasizing just one day of the week, that's just the one day of the week that you do. I mean, we all know this, that every day of the week is the Lord's, right? Every day belongs to Him. There's not one day special. There's not one hour special. We've heard the phrase, if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. You know, so it's all His, and it all begins to come to a cohesive whole rather than segmented parts. We need to make sure that we balance our acts of service with knowledge. Otherwise, our acts of service can be very damaging. And if we only have knowledge that might be correct, but no acts of service, then not very helpful to the people who are starving out there. So anyway, we see a very good balance here in these sort of things. And so I think we should strive toward that same sort of balance. If you remember when we studied Matthew and we left Matthew at the end, and I'm going to read those verses one more time. There's just a few there, four verses at the end, because that's the book we studied last. So it's the easiest for me to move into, although, of course, Luke or any of them would be fine. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority is in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you even unto the end of the age." If you remember, the disciples were struggling all through those last weeks and days to know what Jesus' plan was, because they were sure they knew, just as we are so often sure we know. They were sure they knew. Remember that it was going to be a physical kingdom. You guys remember this? And that they were going to be power. And can I sit at your right hand? And can I sit at your left hand? And we're going to thrash some Gentiles in here somewhere just for good measure. You know, this is where they were, thought they were going. And then when Jesus came along and said, no, you know, the kingdom that I'm talking about, the kingdom of heaven, is not a physical kingdom. This isn't the time that I'm going to create a physical kingdom. I'm more interested in what's going on in you. They struggle with that, because nationalism and religion went hand in hand. They were inseparable in their mind. And one of the things that is always a challenge for God is to separate nationalism from true Christianity. And that's can be a problem. We've seen it mixed in our culture. Not that we can't be involved in things. That's good. We should be. But we have to be careful of those temptations to slide into that and have expectations where we think we know what God wants, where we know what he's going to do. So he's speaking to them as the task, about the task he has prepared for them. Jesus is trying to get them to expand their hypothesis. I like that word, you know, expand your hypothesis. It's just so small. But where they were resistant to change and were resistant to change. But Jesus, the great teacher, was in the process of changing them. And he's in the process of changing us as well. And now we come to the book of Luke. The author is going to record the happenings that he saw so that we can gain insight into God's plan for the world. So let's look at, if you have your Bible, feel free to go there, or I have some sheets in the back if you didn't get one. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And that's verse 1. Now, Luke had already written a concise history, a concise argument, a precise and concise about the nature of Jesus and his work. And then it's interesting that as he follows it up with this book, he writes about what Jesus began both to do and to teach. Do you see the balance there again? He brings up both elements again, right off, that it's about what Jesus did. Now, I want to put a little reminder in there, because as soon as we start to say to do, people go, well, do I have to do to earn merit with God? This is not the kind of to do that earns merit with God. Okay. Being a disciple of Jesus does not establish righteousness. Doing the things you think he might want you to do does not establish righteousness. You don't earn merit. Okay. This is the kind of do that you just care about somebody, so you help them. I don't think every mother in here who makes every meal during the week goes, hey, tonight's supper, I'm earning merit with Jesus for making this supper for my children. See, you don't even think, well, maybe you do sometimes when it gets really rough. I see a couple of eyebrows raised up, just a minute. You know, some of these things we do, we just do because that's what we do. That's the outworking of our love toward the people we care for. But so, you know, these are not the kind of things that we think we're earning merit. Somehow God is going to be impressed with that. Jesus Christ is the final merit earner for us. Yeah, just like that gravestone of Ruth Graham Bell, when he looks down, he doesn't look at us in terms of our failures. He looks at the sacrifice of Christ and says, you are so welcome. I love you. And you, based on what Jesus has done, you're in. So remember, we're not earning merit there. It's just simply the result of maturing and understanding of God and his nature and wanting to share that definition of God that has been so beneficial to you with those that you come across. Once you truly understand the God and his love and his saving acts toward us, then it's going to sneak out somewhere. It just is in your relationships. Well, we got through the first verse without difficulty, but now it gets hard. Okay, we're in verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. The reason it gets difficult here is we need a bit of a definition for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not a concept or a word that we understood well. It's become a stumbling block to the church over the centuries. Each often denomination claiming they have a great knowledge of what the Holy Spirit does and doesn't do, what he intends us to have and not have. So it is a challenge to understand. So within the next 3 minutes, we'll solve the issues of the Trinity and the Holy Spirit, and then we'll move on to weightier matters. Okay. And for those of you who don't know why everybody's laughing, you know, you need to read a bit more, because it is a very complicated purpose. But we're not going to study the Holy Spirit in great detail here, because that could take a long time. But we're going to add just a tiny definition maybe to help you. And if it does, good. Recently, I was in Phoenix, and the taxi driver who took me to the airport was Muslim. And we, of course, because I enter into these discussions whenever I can, began to discuss God. And, you know, he, at least for my benefit, said that I shouldn't be shot or cut up or anything. He said, because I was a person who followed Bible and believed in Jesus, that I was sort of acceptable, and that was okay. But what he said was he struggled. Muslims struggle with the idea of the Trinity because they say there's one God, right? And then is the Trinity three gods, or is it, how does exactly that work? So I gave him the phone numbers of all our elders and said feel free to call them at any time, day or night, and they'll explain that. And Dennis's too. So the righteousness of God is always evident to us, but it is a challenge to see how he's doing it. And he's reached out in many different forms over time. The Holy Spirit is the essence of God. I don't poured out toward us in an active way, an interactive way that wasn't existent when we were under the law in the same way. We have the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life, the essence of God coming to us. And we saw the essence of Jesus coming to us when he was on the earth, and now he's interceding for us. So the disciples are to go out and make disciples, paying attention to a different sort of look of the Holy Spirit than they'd seen before. And they're going to see it in fullness here in a few verses. Many of you who've been around have probably heard lots of different definitions of the Holy Spirit. I've heard several. Most of them I don't really care for because they don't make any sense to me. One of them, if this is your favorite, I apologize. One of them is the egg, you know, it's the yolk and the shell and the white part, and it's still one. But those are still completely different things, and so it doesn't... The one that I did like, and since I like it, I'm sure you will as well, was the cube, you know, like a square foot. And in that square foot are three dimensions, height, width, and depth. And they're very distinct and can be described distinctly, and yet one is completely, fully the others. All of height is all of depth, is all of width. And they are different aspects of the same entity. And so, in order to work with us, to accomplish the work that God wants to do, He has presented to us Himself with a different essence at different times. It's interesting to think of, because, I mean, Jesus said when He was here, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father, right? So there's, I and the Father are one. So this is not, you know, different entities up there wandering around. They are one, and the Holy Spirit as well. But since the Jewish mind, and still to this day, the Jewish mind does not struggle with this issue as we do. They don't break it down singly as we do. When we single out one essence of God and try to make that the complete focal point of our interaction with Him. The Holy Spirit is continuing the teaching of Jesus to our spirits after He is gone. He is going to be the one that does that. And so, now we'll move to verse 3. I told you we'd solve that fast, so... to whom He also presented Himself alive after His sufferings, and many infallible proofs being seen by them during the 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So He's presenting, continuing here, His argument about Jesus' resurrection, that it had happened. He showed Himself here. And this is the only reference we have in the entire Bible that says He was here for 40 days and that amount of time after the resurrection. It is though exposure to Jesus at this time is going to impart to them. He's going to take this time to impart to them the vision that He has for them. Remember where we left them off at the book of Matthew? They were struggling, right? They thought they knew what was going on. Then everything fell apart. They all fled. They all hid. They all went fishing. They all weren't sure what the future holds. They're still not sure. Because if you, we'll just jump down for a second to verse 6. We'll come back to it. Therefore, when they come together, they ask Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See, so even though all this has happened, they still think they're going to get that physical kingdom. Maybe this is the time. Okay, we didn't get it back then just before He died, but maybe it's going to come now. But at least they didn't say, let's do it now. They asked Him if this was the time. And He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. So they're trying to reposition their theology because it's a mess. It's a mess now. They don't know what Jesus for sure was thinking, what He was planning. They don't know what the future holds. And this is the time where He stamps upon them the vision that He has for them for the rest of their lives, which isn't that long for some of them. So He refers to His purpose. Hopefully the things that He taught them for 3 years are coming back as He talks to them here. They're starting to put this together. And remember, the purpose of this is to take disciples, which He had for 3 years and taught them, and turned them into apostles. And if you look back at history, I think He did a pretty good job. Don't you guys? I mean, He took these guys who struggled and said some of the dumbest things. You know, I was going to have that new TV show, Disciples Say the Dumbest Things, you know. And but then we'd probably have to quote ourselves, and that would be rather embarrassing. So, and yet, by not just using fear over them, but by giving idea after idea after idea, it slowly began to change who they are. It changed them from Jewish legalistic snobs into Christ followers with a compassion for the world. And this is what needs to happen to the religious people of our day as well. We can't be legalistic snobs thinking we're smarter than the next church, the next group of non-Christians. We have to be Christ followers with compassion for the world. And this is why our fellowship doesn't stress a lot of authority from its leadership, is because this happens individually with people between them and God. It's not a three-party thing, you know. And even in your own marriage, you people who have a great marriage and walk close, it's still not a three-party thing. You develop that compassion, that heart, that knowledge with your interaction with God. Your spouse does the same. As far as young people, your friends do the same, or you do the same. And then when you come together, you can share and encourage each other to be the apostles that God wants you to be. I was talking with somebody this week. In fact, it's the same conversation I've had with two or three people. And it was an interesting conversation. So if you think you're the person I'm talking about, you're not, because there were other people that talked to me as well. But you attend churches, and I went to Bible school, so I heard this stuff, and college, and you know, different things. God wants you to go out and share your faith. And if you don't share your faith, and the person goes to hell, it's because you didn't do it. Christian guilt is a wonderful thing, isn't it? If I thought your future depended on my ability to relate clearly from up here, I would never be up here, okay? Because that would just be automatic, way too much condemnation for me to handle. You know, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not a guilt thing. He that hath begun a good work in you will continue to the day of Jesus Christ. Who is the he there? It isn't us. We can't do that. If people's eternity was based on our ability to relate, we would be doomed. They would be doomed. So this is not the case. God is really good at what he does. He's not in a hurry. He doesn't panic like we do. He's very patient. He's very persistent. We've heard those terms like the hound of heaven and those kind of phrases, you know, he's not doing it meanly. That's the thing that's most critical. He is so much in love with us. He so much cares for us. He's doing it gently and kindly. Verse 4 and 5, and we'll close with those. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For truly John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And of course, they wondered what that would lead to. And that's why they asked that question in verse 6. Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom? Is this what you're bringing? And see, his kingdom was going to be much broader, much bigger, far more aggressive than they could ever imagine. The places that they're going to go, the things they're going to do are incredible, way beyond what they ever thought. And so he comforts them in their limited knowledge by that next line. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the end of the earth. They have no idea what that means, and it's still a struggle for us just to understand, but we'll look more at it next week. Let's pray. Lord, this happened a long time ago, and we're a long ways from it, and we would really appreciate clarity so that we are trying to understand where you're going and where you might want to take us with you. Help us to recognize that and not to create our own answers when we should look to you and yet be willing to follow your leading wherever it would take us. Thank you for each person here. By your Spirit, move them throughout the week to be mindful of you. And I ask that in Jesus' name, amen.